Praise God. Okay, this may seem infantile. It may seem childish. And all the above. But no, I wasn't going to say sit down. We're going to sing our song again tonight. Yay! How long are you going to do that, Pastor? Two or three more times. If you're embarrassed by it, we love that. We're trying to get you acquainted with all the books of the Bible. Where's your worship team, Candy? All right. If you don't know this, you'll learn it. Hallelujah. Let's all stand in honor of the Word of God. Oh, here they come. Here they come. Wow, this is going to be a real fancy one, isn't it? It's just one song, guys. No, I'm just kidding.
Testing. Whoop.
Come, little children, let us tell the books of the Bible we love so well. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings 1 and 2, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Acts, and Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians 1 and 2, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and James, Peter, John 1, 2, and 3, Jude, and Revelation.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody may say, what does that have to do with raising the dead? Got you up out of your seat, didn't it? Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been teaching on Faith Series 101. And so far, we really haven't got much past verse 1, but we're going to try to get past verse 1 tonight. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Do you agree with me and pray for me? Father, we love you. We love you so much. We thank you for revival, for your kingdom that has come. You've asked us to receive this outpouring, and we receive it by grace. Teach us. Holy Spirit, teach us once again the very things that you desire for us to hear tonight. Lord, we love you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Help me to hear. Help me to see. Help me to speak. Let them receive your wisdom, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. We've been talking about faith. This is called Faith Series 101. And I just want to go, if I can find lesson 2. Let me read for you kind of the what I would call the preamble. Explains kind of the purpose of why we've been teaching this, and we'll continue to teach it as long as the Holy Spirit directs us to do so. We're just teaching on simple faith. What is faith? And we're not getting the results in the church. Not just this church, I'm talking about the church worldwide that we should be getting. And so this explains kind of the reason why we're teaching on this. Most Christians don't understand what true faith looks like. People can be around the talk of faith for an entire lifetime and believe that they understand faith, and yet the fruit of their lives reveals that they really know very little about true faith. Why is it that the Word of God makes it sound so simple in receiving answers from God, yet when it comes down to it, it seems that many of our prayers seem to be lost in what I'd call a land of forgetfulness or the land of unanswered prayer? Is it really that hard to get something from God? What is missing? And that's what we're trying to discover. I'm not teaching this because I have all the answers. I'm learning with you. And many of the things I already know, but many of the things that I'm discovering as I go along. So what is missing? He makes it sound so simple. God does, the Lord, when he says this, ask and you shall receive. And what could be more simpler than that? It sounds so simple. But the majority of most Christians' prayers seems to be bypassed or somehow outlived. In other words, you just somehow live long enough that you survive, and many of them are not answered. Is God simple or is he complex in answering prayer? Is he just talking when he talks about and says, okay, just ask and receive? Is he talking from a God perspective that to him seems very simple, yet in our reality would take many lifetimes to employ or to obtain? So that's where we're at. We're asking some of those big questions like that, and so hopefully as you're praying, please continue to pray that God will produce what he wants out of these services and on Sunday. And how many of you have been enjoying our Sunday services? Amen. Praise God. We desire, and I can tell you this, you heard it in my confession tonight, we desire revival. That goes without saying. We've been saying that for a long time. One of the ways that Satan keeps back a revival is he begins to try to weary the saints, just weary in well-doing. And if he can keep a body from being able to pray through multiple distractions, whatever those distractions may be, if he can keep us, then he can retain a revival from happening for many generations. I say that to say this: prayer is the essence. It always has been. Please, through the grace of God, not through condemnation, not through just my voice alone, but check your life. Continue to pray for other brethren that are here, not here. Some of them have explained themselves, but there's a fight. I've never seen a fight that has ensued like this fight. This seems to be, if anything, it's got to be an encouragement. It's got to be an encouragement if we look at it from a God perspective, that we're doing the right things and that the enemy is so scared that he's doing everything he possibly can to distract the saints and keep them out of church, out of prayer, out of what once was a very strong motivation for all of us. And so I'm not saying that to cast any shadows. I'm not saying that to run any Rolodex in your mind or thinking of who's not here. I'm telling you blatantly, as your pastor, and many of you already know this, we are fighting a tremendous warfare. But we win in Jesus' name. We do win. And that's not just a confession like, oh, I should say that after I said all that other stuff. That's a truth. That's an absolute truth. And so if you understand the warfare, you understand the necessity to continue to pray. And let's lift up the brethren. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to go over what we said a little bit in 3 tonight, in lesson 3, and then go into lesson 4, which is tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And it says there, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we want to go back just for a moment, and we're not going to pull up our character players because we've done that. We've been doing that a lot lately, and I think it gives you a vivid picture. I'm not stuck on that. We won't be doing that in all of our services. I don't even know how long he'll keep me in this season of this type of teaching. But while he does, it's profitable for us. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One of the things that we really hit hard was the understanding of hope, how strong hope is in causing faith to work. It's one of those ingredients that really causes faith to work. Hope is in something, in a certain sense of the words, it's futuristic. Even when you stand on a faith line or grace line and say, I'm receiving, that hope is futuristic, that in the next moment, something's going to happen to me that has not happened to me before in the past. I've said recently, and I want to say this and kind of say it again and maybe say it again and again to improve it. When I say that, don't ask the Lord to come and heal somebody, and I don't think that I should improve on that. In fact, I think to understand it, to say it that way, is an understanding that needs to stick in your spirit so that you understand that all miracles, according to the inheritance, has already taken place. So there's a number of different examples I could give. I could talk about financial miracles or distraughtness in your emotions or this, that, and the other. But if I'm praying for Harry, understanding if I look at the New Testament, if I look at my prototype, Jesus, and if I look at the way the disciples and the apostles did it, they did not ask the Lord, Lord, will you heal this person? They basically pronounced his healing over them, making us understand that it's already been done. It's already been accomplished. Now, this is what I can improve on. There really does, it does have to come from somewhere. I think I've said, he doesn't come and do it. What I should say is this, he doesn't contemplate answering that prayer. In other words, there's no decision, like you don't have to say, Lord, will you heal this person? There's no contemplation of whether or not God will heal somebody. If it's done in faith and that person can receive, God doesn't have to make a decision. That decision was made 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ. Now the Holy Spirit, which is, Gary used that scripture, the Holy Spirit is the finger of God. He does have to reach in there. It does have to come from someplace. But God doesn't contemplate it and say, okay, there isn't a microsecond decision made. Let's see, okay, will I do this? What we're doing is we're entering into a standing that's already there. That's an inheritance that has already been established. And so we say, in Jesus' name, I declare, or I speak and I say, be healed in Jesus' name. Or I curse the cancer. Or I speak to this or that or the other. Hope is the substance. I hold in my hand tonight a trophy. And we said this, and for those of you that have not been with us, or just to reiterate for understanding of where we're going tonight as well, we said if an event was to take place, let's say a sporting event, and someone had a hope in their heart to say, I'd like to participate in that sporting event, and I would love, the hope of my heart is to win it. But yet, that event has not taken place. What if by some magical form or by some what would seem to us illogical in the natural but is logical in the spirit, what if somebody who was in charge of, let's say, a race or a sporting event come back with a representation of that event already taking place and handed you that trophy and said, this is yours, you won. Your number, you made first place. Logically, it couldn't happen in the natural. But here's what faith is. Faith is a substance. In other words, you've got something before the natural or before the event ever takes place. It's the substance of things hoped for. I'm hoping. Okay, let's put it in a relativity of faith as we would speak to things that are mountains in our life. Let's say, for instance, I've got an infirmity in my body, something that is there. Something that is existence in the natural. Faith reaches out when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of not things not seen. What it's saying is you can't see it in the natural. But you could also rewrite that verse and not do it in an injustice and say faith is the substance of things seen in the spirit. It becomes, if you want to use this word, it becomes a tangible substance in your spirit. In other words, it becomes so tangible that before you ever receive your actual healing. In other words, while the pain is there, while the suffering is there, and guess what? Jesus wants it to go away 5 minutes before it started. So there is no process line by which he's trying to say, I like faith. I like for you to confess. So I'm going to keep you in this long enough that at the end of it, I'm going to get more glory out of it. Hogwash on hogwash. That's man's rendition of not being able to teach people how to get healed and not there not being power in the church. But faith is the substance. In other words, faith reaches in and receives from the prototype, and it receives something in the heart and says, I've got something. And it's so strong, it's a substance in my spirit. In other words, it's an endowment. That's the full course, but this is the hors d'oeuvre. This is the substance of the thing that I'm hoping for. I'm hoping in my heart with an expectation to walk out of this, to truly walk out of it. I don't feel it yet, but yet I've got a substance of that thing hoped for, and that's what true faith is. What it begins to do, it begins to affect all of your life. It begins to affect all of your life. In other words, it affects the way you think. It affects the way that you speak. It affects everything about you, because once you enter into true faith, until true faith comes, you'll be, let's say this word, mealy-mouthed. You'll be kind of, people can talk you out of it. How do you feel today? Well, I feel blah, blah, blah. Or that old thing, it's just ruling my. Once true faith, once this becomes a substance of the heart, heart is the issue. Now, we looked at Matthew chapter 11, didn't we? Yeah. And that's all the words of Jesus, and we broke down all those words, and we're not going to go into those tonight. But the issue was there was heart. In other words, your brain or your mind can be going through hell with a tremendous argument. But as long as your heart holds on to it, it will produce the final end. Now, this was vitally important too. I don't know how I said it. I'm not going to look for the notes, or I might run across them in just a moment and then read them for you. But in the heart of God, he sees that the thing that his son done, which was the cross, it started in Gethsemane. Everything started there. That whole thing of us being saved, delivered, set free, and everything that we would get started in Gethsemane with the sweats of blood and the anguish that Jesus Christ was going through. That's when our sin started. He who knew no sin became sin. Can you imagine, being so pure and then having all sin put on you, and that reconciliation between you and your Father? You'd never spent not even a microsecond away from your Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Now that separation starts. And that's when it goes from there to judgment hall, to a beating, to carried to the cross. And that whole thing, all those things took place there. When Jesus died and he said it's finished, your inheritance took place. I mean, whatever you'll ever believe God for, according to Scripture, if you can receive it financially, physically, mentally, spiritually, in any academic of the word, your inheritance, or walking into more glory where these become more than just things that you lift up to praise him for, of which he's very thankful that you do that, but they actually become things, they become something that you can lay hands on people and really get results. How many of you really want to get results? I'm not angry with you. I hope you're not angry with me. I'm certainly not angry with God, but I'm really dissatisfied with what we're seeing. I'm really in a godly sense. I want to see such results. I want to see it just like we've said for years, so comparable to the book of Acts. And if you're not really dissatisfied in a godly sense, I'm not talking about being frustrated or disgusted or have an edge or a chip on your shoulder, but if you're not after it, if you're not hungry, you'll never get there. When you lose your edge, when life kind of planes out for you, you're dead. You're dead. Just shovel some dirt over you. You've got to have that fire inside of you. And the only way that fire is rekindled is that you've got to be, all of us, we've got to be spending time with the Lord. We've got to be spending time with the Lord. He's the only one that kindles that fire. Now, in the heart of God, those things have already taken place. And so we said this. When does God rejoice more with us? When were in faith, because it says a little bit later in this chapter, in these verses that we haven't even begun to read yet, that it pleases God. Faith pleases God. Is God, when we're in the battle and God looks at us from heaven and says, look, they're receiving the inheritance even before they've got it. Does God rejoice with us then? Absolutely so. Or does he rejoice when the pain goes away? Does he rejoice more? Because here's the thing. We as believers, or we as children, we think that the trial is over when the doctor report comes in and says, you don't have any more of that. We think, whew, boy, that was a tough trial. Man, I made it through that one. When the pain goes away, or the check comes in, or the family reconciles, okay, I'm sorry, I forgive you. Oh, that was a tough trial. We made it. We got through it. When is the trial over? Is that when the trial is over? No. The trial is over here. When you step into the standing of God and say, Lord, as far as you're concerned, all that over there is the fruit of it. Now, you want that to take place. He really does want the pain to go away. But the convincing, the hardest part that we as believers have is the true convincing that when we say there is a place even before the pain goes away, that there's an absolute place called done, where God says, look, you praise me now because in my heart, the reality of what Jesus did has already taken place. It's already there. Hallelujah. Well, how do we get there? Let's go over just a few of the verses that we used last time. Let me say this, some of these statements here that I think bears repeating. Time alone does not develop faith. Just time alone. If you're not doing something different in your test or your trial that makes the thing get over with, you can't wait it out. You won't wait it out. It'll still be here next year. It'll still be here 5 years from now. You can't wait a trial out. I mean, you know, some things can, you know, happen in the natural. Maybe you'll get a pay increase and that'll help. Or maybe your body will, you know, help you out if you start doing certain things by helping your body out. But just the trial itself, you can't wait it out unless you're doing things to change. And those things are in the spirit. Listening to more teaching alone does not develop faith. And that's where a lot of the church is like crazy on, I wanted to have a channel changer. I looked at, the church is like this. They want to just watch the next guy and the next guy and the next guy, but nobody's who's raising the dead? I'm not mad at any of those guys or mad at anybody. I'm just saying if more listening is going to do it and more time spent in the saddle, somebody should be just tearing it up. And I don't see anybody tearing it up. So more listening doesn't do it. More CDs doesn't do it. Trials alone does not develop faith. Well, God's teaching me a faith in this thing. No, this thing's sent to kill you. So the trial alone won't help you. But in it, as you exercise the word of God, that will work. Hallelujah. The church is living in a time when more word is being heard by more individuals than ever before in the history of mankind. Yet the church is more powerless than ever before. If faith cometh by hearing the word of God, shouldn't the church today, now this is kind of just an apologetic reasoning, shouldn't the church today be more powerful than the first church? And is it? No. The church today sees less of the actual raw power of God to move mountains than ever before. The word says in Romans 10:17, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Now, we said if you look at that, that's talking about the evangelistic word of God, mainly faith of salvation. But the fruit of that is this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, we broke that down and said this, it's not just hearing, it's not just, when you say hearing, you know, when you read the word, you're hearing it. Because you're reading it and you're hearing yourself. Or when you hear me preach it, you're hearing it. You meditate it, you're hearing it. But faith doesn't just come by the multiplicity of doing more. Faith cometh by hearing, and that hearing is this. Somebody said last time, they said, can we replace it with the word understanding? And that's, you could. Faith cometh by understanding, or the revelation of the Word of God. In other words, when you've read it enough that you're not just speed reading it, but something out of that Word actually begins to click inside of you and it transforms you and it changes you, then that faith cometh by hearing or understanding, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, something has taken place. It's not just the one hearing, it's the true hearing ear that you hear from the Holy Spirit as He teaches you the Word of God. And that's what transforms our life. Jesus said this in Matthew 17, 20 through 21. He said, because of your unbelief. And that's when He came down from the mountain. They couldn't cast out the devil, and He was explaining. And as I said last time, and I'll say again, we're not going to talk about fasting, so relax. You can go home and have your snack before you turn in tonight. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Why couldn't we cast him out? For verily I say unto you, if you have the faith the grain of a mustard seed — He didn't say the size of a mustard seed, but as. In other words, I'm going to teach you how this thing works. You shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. Nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing. I like that. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind of what? This kind of unbelief goeth out by prayer, nothing but by prayer and fasting. Hallelujah. Now, two things are at work there. One, doubt and unbelief go by fasting. But the first part of that is this, is that if you have faith that is at work in your life as the grain of a mustard seed — see, I'd kind of like to bypass all this fasting. That'd be awful nice. But I'm burning both ends of the candle. I'm displacing doubt, which gives a rise to whatever seed faith that I've been working on all along. So you have to work both ends of the candle. One is, if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, as, in other words, if the word planted is maturing, maturation, that means maturing. If it's maturing, Jesus said it's going to get knocked around by every possible thing. Offenses are going to come. All kinds of distresses are going to come. All kinds of things. What is that? It's to abate you. It's to slow you down. It's to take the Word of God out of you. Persecutions will come. All kinds of things. It all depends, this whole thing of how successful we are and you are in the kingdom, is how long the Word can stay in there without being molested, without being trampled on, and how long it can stay there and take root. Now, some people are real strong in some areas and they're weaker in others. But if the Word germinates and it is allowed to grow, then nothing shall be impossible to us. Now, that's faith growing. Well, what's the other end of that? Fasting — he doesn't necessarily say fasting builds your faith. He says it eliminates doubt. Well, that helps build your faith, because when doubt is eliminated, guess what? All of the Word, all the seed faith comes to its height of glory. Hallelujah. So you got both ends of the candle. You're eliminating doubt and you're building faith by the mustard seed faith. Well, how does this work? Well, Jesus said more about mustard seed. Hallelujah. You don't have to turn there. I'm just reading from Matthew 13, but you can. 31 through 33. He spake another parable, and he put forth a parable unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like as a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And so Jesus was talking about, okay, look, if this seed is allowed to grow and it's not molested, and all you do is continue to add to it and allow to add to it, it will. And he reiterated, he gave another short parable in the next verse. He said this, he spake a parable, and another parable he spake unto them, and he said this, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, we broke that down and said, look, it doesn't say it, but if you meditate it, you've got to understand that he's talking about your entire life. He He's talking about that the Word of God, if given time and allowed to grow, and you stand on your confession and you continue to speak to the mountain and you don't let it get disrupted and you don't take a six-month sabbatical and then have to come back and start over again, if you allow it to grow, it may be small today, but it will continue to grow until it leavens every part of your life. It has to leaven first your spirit. Then it has to leaven next your mind. I mean, your mind has to totally, if you say it enough in faith, believing even though you don't feel it, eventually you will convince your mind. You will brainwash. The Holy Spirit will help brainwash your brain so that eventually even what you did not believe with your brain to start with becomes leavened by the Word of God. In other words, your spirit, it starts in your spirit. That's that seed. It's small. Somebody said, well, if you just had a little tiny, tiny bit of faith, you could just, Jesus said if you just had faith the size of a grain. He did not say that. He did not say if you have faith, a little tiny faith, you can raise the dead. If you could do that, then every one of you would have a testimony that when I first came into the kingdom, I was only a baby Christian. Man, I tell you what, I emptied All Saints Children's Hospital because I just had a tiny bit of faith. Well, what do we get penalized for 25 years of sitting under the Word of God and our faith growing? No. He's not talking about a little faith moves mountains. He's talking about faith that is small and goes into a building process, a building process, a building process. Eventually, it'll get to be the kind of faith that can do anything. It can do anything, but it must be leavened. It must leaven your mind. It must leaven your mind. It must get to a place where you convince your mind by the Holy Spirit that all these things are possible. And when that happens, the body or the natural realm begins to respond to it. It does begin to respond. Praise God. Thank you. Now look, Hebrews 11:1 says, the faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Wow, we got to verse 2. All the elders, I think I told you that there's 30-something different characters listed in this chapter. I said we're going to get to all of them. I hope that was a faith statement. But the Word says this in verse 3. We're going to really get somewhere tonight. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. Now, I've taught this before, and most of you will remember, but when he says this, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. That is the word eons. It's not the word cosmos. That's a big difference. The word eons means the generation, or it means the elders, which I'm about to talk about, whatever made them special. I want to tell you this. During their eon or during their generation, faith is what made them special or what produced a report that I'm going to report to you about. Now, preachers in the past that didn't look this up, and God bless them, said, by faith we understand that the worlds, God made the sun and the moon, and God is a God of faith, and He filled His words with faith. And that's the word cosmos. But the word generations, and it makes everything stand out in context of this chapter. And it's important to us because we're in our own eon. In the time to come, we're going to be reported in heaven. We are being reported, I believe, even now. But there's coming a time where things are going to be said about us. I don't know if there will be any chronicles written about us, but I do believe this. We are in an eon of time. This is what the Word says again. Through faith, we understand that the eons or the generations were framed by the Word of God. In other words, what God said, men and women of God took it and believed it, and they changed the generation in which they lived in. So that the things which are seen, the things that I'm about to tell you about are seen, were not made of the things which do appear. Now, simply, the things which are seen in certain eons. Okay, let's say this. What do you think of when you think of Noah? Big boat, an ark. That's what was seen. But he was saying this, that's what appeared. That's what appeared in his generation that marked his appearance of what catches your thoughts? Noah, boat. Wow, flood. He built a boat. But he's saying what appeared, that's not what was the essence. The essence was something that could not be seen. And what was behind all that was faith. What changed that generation of Noah was not the boat. Yeah, the boat was used, but he was saying the things which are reported of were made by the things that you can't even see in the natural. Doesn't that sound like true faith? The things of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He's saying these guys, what appears to be the earmark or the hallmark, the marquee of their life, it wasn't Samson's hair. What do you think of Samson? Strength, long hair. Guess what? That's what appeared, his strength. But its strength wasn't, his strength was the outside. What cannot be seen was what was creating all that, and it was the faith in God to believe that God had called him to be a judge of the day. So praise God. It's the behind-the-scenes stuff is what he's saying that you've got to look at in each one of these examples. He says this, and then he starts talking about characters. Okay, we'll hit a couple of characters tonight. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. Well, let me grab, bear with me just a moment. I want to read this out of the Amplified, that verse, because I think it'll make it more understandable for you. That's verse 4. I'm going to read it in the King James once again. By faith, Abel, this is the first character that he lists here, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How many of you remember who Cain and Abel are? Cain was the firstborn son of Adam. Abel was the next. And it says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. What? That Abel, what he did, this offering, an excellent sacrifice, he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. For, said, prompted by faith, Abel brought to God a better and more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, because of which it was testified of him that he was righteous, that is, that he was upright and in right standing with God. And God bore witness by accepting and acknowledging his gift. And though he died, yet through the incident, he is still speaking. Now, how is he still speaking? Let's go over, or back, rather, to Genesis and look at these two characters. See if we can gather anything of faith by looking at these guys. So let's go to Genesis, I think it's 4 or 5. I'll find it when I get there. Yep, it's 4. And we're going to start verse 1. And then I'm going to turn in the Amplified also, because I think it needs to be read there. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 4 says this, "And Adam knew Eve." That means they had marital relationship. "And she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, or wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why art thou wroth?" This is real King James, isn't it? "And why is thy countenance fallen? And if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall his desire, and thou shalt rule, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And then, of course, it goes on to talk about how that Cain, after that, he didn't heed the Lord, but he slew his brother as a result of jealousy and envy. Now I'm going to read out of the Amplified here so you can kind of understand it a little better, since we're studying these two, and Abel being an example of faith, and Cain being the exact opposite. And Adam knew Eve as his wife, and she became pregnant and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten and gained a man with the help of the Lord. And next she gave birth to his brother Abel. And now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had respect and regard for Abel and of his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no respect nor regard. So Cain was exceedingly angry and indignant, and he looked sad and depressed. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why do you look sad and dejected? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you, and you must master it. I like that. And Cain said to his brother, let us go. And then he goes into the shedding of innocent blood. Okay, just for just a few moments to conclude tonight, we're looking at two characters as an example of faith. And that example is Abel. And Abel offered up unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. If we had read in chapter 3 of Genesis, we could show you this, that there was a prophecy. Listen, these were not cavemen. These were not oog and og and we don't understand anything. These were the most highly intelligent. Their brains had not been debilitated through sin. These guys lived 800 and 900 years old, and their brains were absolutely beyond. My belief is that their brain function, intelligence, was way beyond any Einstein that we've ever had on the planet Earth. They could have easily. The technology was not there, and all the materials. You could have taken them in. They could have gone through Harvard in 2 months. They could have been a professor of unbelievable things. If you'd have just showed them and said, here's the technology, I guarantee you they could have put together any nuclear anything. They just were brilliant. They understood. Their brains had not had centuries of debilitation of sin. There was a prophecy as soon as Adam fell that there's a coming Messiah. They understood that. Then God killed the first two animals, and he shed blood, and he clothed them, and that was a sign unto them. And I say all that to say this, these two men were not ignorant of offering sacrifice to God. They understood by the first sacrifice, which God did, that was representation of a coming Messiah, that blood had to be shed from an innocent animal. So it spoke of the coming Messiah. We call him Jesus. He was the coming Messiah. This was not oog and ug standing there. When Cain comes, God's not mad at the farmer. He's not saying, I like the rancher, but I don't like the farmer. I'll accept yours. I don't know how God said, you know, I'm accepting one, but I'm not accepting the other, how they knew that. He may have been standing there. It is very graphical that God was speaking right there to him. In fact, He took Cain by the, come here, Cain, just for a second. He took Cain by the shoulder and said, look, I don't know why you're so, I'm not accepting your sacrifice. You brought all this beautiful crop to me, but you're sacrificing it. I've accepted Abel's, but I'm not accepting yours. Why did he do that? Thank you, Abel. Why did he do that? It wasn't like God's showing partiality to one and then the other. The one was a representation of which they knew spoke of the blood of Jesus. It was a sacrifice of the coming Lamb. Those guys knew it. Cain came and said, you know what? I know this, but I'll bypass this. I'm not going to be accountable for what I know. And even after that, God took him by the shoulder and said, look, sin is at your door. you're dejected, but you know the answer. You know all this beautiful crop that you're offering to me. In other words, man cannot come to God through his own devices. He cannot offer a sacrifice, thanks. He cannot offer a sacrifice on his own. And he cannot bypass the word of God, even in your faith. In other words, you can't get God to come and do it unless you come through the word of God. And listen, do you know what happened to Homer with his eyes being healed? In a certain sense, is a real novelty. It's a real exception. Most believers that are as far along as him don't get their healing. A lot of them, I don't know, I think I could almost say most don't get their healing in church. They don't get it on Grace Lines. You know why? Because they're so accountable. Dave has talked to me 2 or 3 times about it. He said, look, he said, Bronk, I came in. He said, you basically could have done the same thing that's working in you. He said, all I did was, is I heard the Lord, I touched his eyes. And how many of you know from that moment on, his eyes did begin to improve? But if Homer would not have been doing his homework, I don't think that would have happened. I don't believe that there was such a miracle. Listen, and Dave discussed this with me too. He said, you can bring sinners in and get them healed a whole lot quicker than you can seasoned saints. You can. That's why in the masses of revival, the newborns and the ones coming in are going to be healed and the miracles are going to take place, and we're going to be like, that's why you can go to a third world country and you can just get miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and you come back and you can't even get us, you know, a runny nose healed. Why? Because the saints are so accountable. They are so accountable. Cain knew that he shouldn't do that. He knew what he needed to do. He knew Abel followed the suit of God. Listen, you're only going to get what you're going to get from God if you do. You can sit on your haunches. You can get mad at God. You can say, no, I deserve it. Or I've been around this. God should just. But listen, nobody is exempt from doing faith. If you've got to move the mountain, you've got to get into the Word. You've got to confess the Word. You've got to believe the Word. You've got to walk the floor and say, I call myself whole. I call this financial miracle into existence. And most saints, the reason why they don't get healed is when that stuff comes on them, they won't do what they know to do, and they're so accountable for not doing what they need to do, is that no grace line gets them healed. You could have Jesus himself. Well, I don't know if I should say that. You could have almost any preacher in the world stand here and can't get them healed. And then you could take that preacher, put him on a jet plane, take him down to Guatemala, take him to Mexico, and these preachers come back, and I say, God bless them, thank you for the good report, but let me see you do it here. Let me see you do it here. Do it here. And the reason why you can't is because America is so accountable. They've heard so much. They've seen so much. And especially in a church like this, all of us can get our healing, but most of our healing takes place where? In our own private prayer closets, at home, speaking the word. That's why if you're saying, Pastor, I'm waiting for you to get to a place where you can get me through this, my God, you may be waiting a while. Because, it really amazed me that Homer got healed in a service. I was like, this is really cool. This is really wonderful. But it had to be that he had to be doing his homework at home. Hallelujah. Does that make sense concerning Cain? Cain said, I'm going to, look, this is a good sacrifice. Look at all this. I brought to you the best of my tomatoes. I brought the best of my this and this and that. And God said, blow it off. You know why? Because I'm asking for this. This is the blood of my son, and I don't care how much. And that's why works, you can do works and works and works and works and works, and you can clean the church, and you can mow the lawn, and you can invite people to church, and you can do this, and you can do that. And if you're not standing in faith, you can die of a disease. And people will say, my God, they were the best people. Why did that happen to them? I can tell you, that's part of the reason sometimes, because faith is on this. It's not on works. You can present all the good works you want to, and God will still not have respect in the sacrifice. It has to be through the blood of his son. It has to be through the confession of his word. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Man, we did good. We're 4 minutes. 4 minutes. And guess what? The best part of the service, time for you to give into the kingdom. Hallelujah! Yay! Yay! Well, I did not spend an hour pumping you for money, so I'm just going to believe that you'll just hear from God. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you. We ask you to bless this offering tonight. We ask you to speak to their hearts. We thank you for Faith 101. Take us into the next level, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Melody, you want to give your sister a rest tonight? Okay. Hallelujah. Glory. We love all of you. We will be here confessing Friday night. Is that right? We will be here confessing our tongues off. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay. Oh, okay. These guys are switching off. One says, I'm able. You're Cain. Okay. Hallelujah. Remember, Dave had the wolf named Cain, and he really seriously had the little pygmy goat named Abel. And all seriousness, Cain did eat Abel. He did. That's when he had to get rid of him. So stay away from him. Hallelujah. You're blessed. Thank you for giving tonight, and thank you for coming. We love all of you. We'll see many of you Friday night. Amen.